you've heard, we're talking about the church this morning as part of our Christian Basics series. And to give a bit of a structure to my talk, so I don't just go on and on, there are three questions I want to focus on. The first question is, what is the church? What is it? Can we define it? The second question is, what's the purpose of the church? What's the point in it? What's God's plan behind it? Why did God choose the church? And the third question I want to look at is, how does the church fit in with our individual lives as Christians? And how does it fit in with God's greater plan for the world? So my first question is, what is the church? Now, when we talk about the church in inverted commas, there are two different kinds of church we could be talking about. The first kind of church is a local church, a group of Christians gathered together, a physical gathering of people. We, for example, are the West Kirby United Reformed Church. There are other local churches in West Kirby, such as our neighbours down the road at the Church of St Andrews, but we're separate churches. And the second kind of church we often talk about is a national or international kind of church. For example, the Church of England is one of these kinds of churches. It's not a physical gathering of people, because every member of the Church of England is never going to be in the same place at the same time. But it's still a group of Christians who identify themselves under that banner of the Church of England. And there are other national and international churches. And on the broadest scale you can think of, there's the global church, as it were. God's church that spans the world, that every single Christian is a part of. Now, the origins of the modern church come from the New Testament of the Bible. One of the people who wrote the most about the church is the Apostle Paul. He wrote about church life, church matters, church living, church structure. And the word church was first used by Paul, and it comes from the Greek word ecclesia. If you want to know how that's spelt, it's epsilon, kappa, kappa, lambda, epsilon, sigma, iota, alpha. But it looks like it sounds, ecclesia. And it means assembly. Now, long before Jesus came to earth, about 500 years before, and before Christianity began, the Greek city-states would hold what they called ecclesia, which were meetings or assemblies of citizens who were full Greek citizens, and they met to discuss politics, policy, and anything they deemed important enough to discuss in that wider setting. And it's this context that Paul uses the term ecclesia in. He's denoting a physical gathering of Christians. And when he writes his letters, he addresses them to, for example, the Church of God in Corinth. And calling it the Church of God separates it from other uses of the word church or the word ecclesia. Paul's literally saying that it's a gathering or an assembly of people who are meeting in the presence of God in Corinth. And to these he often adds something like, to those sanctified in Jesus Christ, because that distinguishes the Christians meeting from the Jews who would meet at that time as well, because they would call themselves a gathering of people meeting with God. But Paul defines the Christians as they are under Jesus Christ. And for example, the letters that Paul writes to the whole churches in places like Rome and Corinth and Thessalonica, they're written to the whole church because they're meant to be read to the whole church. In 1 Thessalonians verse 5, chapter 27, chapter 5, verse 27, he says, I charge you before the Lord to read this letter before all the brothers. He's addressing it to the whole church, the whole assembly of Christians there, because it's for the whole church to hear. it's still to a physical gathering because the gathering is there as it's to be read out. In fact, Paul had no concept of a wider church on a national or an international level. To Paul, church, ecclesia, was a gathering of Christians. And so the way the church is used in the New Testament is what we would think of as a local church, a meeting of Christians in a town or a village or a city. And there's nothing else needed for this to be a church. No bells or whistles need to be added. As long as there are a few Christians meeting in one place, that can be called a church. And it's this kind of local gathering that I want to focus on today. The kind that's meeting here, right now, in this building. There's a lot to be said about the church on a national or international level. That could be a whole other sermon or sermon series. But today I want to look at God's purpose for the local church, a group of people like us sitting here. And that brings me on to my next question, of what's the purpose to church? What's the point in us meeting here together on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday evening? Why do we do it? I remember when I was a child, I used to hate going to church. The church we used to go to was quite an old Methodist church that had quite an aging congregation. I don't even remember going out to do children's activities very often then. Often we'd have to stay in the service. And it was the most boring place in the world for a 10-year-old. I remember because they had pews and some of the pews went against the wall. My mum would sit me and my brother up against the wall and she would sit in the pew after us so that we wouldn't move and run around and disrupt everything because we didn't want to be there. To me, I didn't see any point in being in that church. I didn't see any point in going to church when I was at that age. But now I think I'm a bit more mature in my faith and in my understanding of what church is. And I actually quite enjoy coming to church on a Sunday morning or on a Sunday evening. It's a nice place to be. So what is it then that brings Christians together like this? Why do we do it? And I'm going to go back to the New Testament model of church again, of a meeting of Christians, maybe in somebody's house, maybe in a public place, because they didn't own their own buildings back then. And that meeting was based on the meeting of the Jewish people with God at Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, where God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. Then God was in the physical locality of Mount Sinai. That was the place that he was in. And so his people gathered there to him, to meet with him and to hear his word. But as Christians, we don't need to go to a particular location to meet with God. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whenever one or more of you gathers in my name, I will be there." In the Old Testament, God dwelt physically in the Jewish temple when it was built, in the innermost part that they called the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus died, the curtain was ripped from top to bottom that separated that from the outside parts of the temple. And that's because the barrier between God and man was broken through Jesus' sacrifice. God isn't in a single place anymore. Instead, he makes his home in every one of us who believe in him. So that means that to meet with God, we don't need to go to a particular place on the other side of the world. We just need to meet together as church in his name. And that's exactly what the churches of the New Testament were doing. It didn't matter to them where they met, but they were people of God meeting together to meet with God. So when we meet as church, we're inviting Jesus into his presence, because he said, when we meet together in his name, he will be there. And as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, which is what Paul said, and as we listen to his word, and we let it dwell richly among us, which is another thing that Paul said, Christ makes himself present in our midst right now. What we're doing now, Christ is here with us. So that's one purpose for church. But there's more to church than just the Sunday morning or the Sunday evening service. I've talked quite a lot about Paul this morning, but that's because he is one of the people who talks the most about the church in the New Testament. Like I said, he coined the phrase the church for talking about a group of Christians. So it's only natural that we should look to him for examples of what a church should be like. And in his writings, Paul talks a lot about edifying each other, about building each other up. Many Christians in Paul's time said that meeting as a church was to worship God. That was the purpose of it. But Paul's teaching was very radical. He said that instead, our whole lives should be acts of worship to God. And this is still something that many of us live today. This is the teaching that we use. So if to Paul, worship wasn't the main reason for meeting as a church, there had to be something else. And that other thing was this building of each other up. He instructs slaves to work for their masters if they're working for God. He writes that our whole bodies are to be sacrifices to God, that we're to do his work to please him, but that our whole lives are worship, so that when we meet together, it's for something slightly different. And congregational worship is still a really important part of that whole life worship. It's definitely an element of it, but it's not the sole reason we're here. Instead, Paul says that we edify each other, we build each other up, we encourage each other, as well as worshipping God. And what Paul means by edification is it's to equip each other by teaching God's word in a kind of a slightly more formal way, like I'm doing now. But it's also to build each other up and encourage each other and be with each other in a more informal, natural way, the kind of thing that you might do through there or in your fellowship groups. And the reason I chose for today Romans chapter 12 is full of instructions to the church on how you should build each other in your day-to-day interactions and workings with each other. Paul writes that we must be sincere in our love to each other, hating what's evil and clinging to what's good. He says we must be devoted to each other, not just as a friend is devoted to another friend, but as a brother is devoted to a brother. We need familial love between ourselves. Because when you become a Christian, you become part of God's family. The bond of blood that binds us is Jesus' blood that washes us clean of all our wrongs and everything that stands between us and him. So Jesus calls us to love each other just as much as we love our own earthly families. We're to treat each other like we treat our own earthly families. And we should be as close to each other as we would to our own earthly families, not holding each other at arm's length, as British people are really, really easy at doing, but loving each other and engaging with each other and helping each other to bring ourselves together, making that effort to get closer to one another. In Romans 12, Paul says that we're to share with the people in church that are in need, to give to one another, to open our homes to each other in hospitality. He says we need to be joyful with other people who are joyful, share in that joy, but share in their grief when they're mourning as well. We need to get right alongside each other. In other words, we need to just be together. We need to find out how each other's doing. We need to get alongside each other. We need to go out of our way to show the love of Christ to each other. Because when we do that, we help each other to grow into the person that God wants us to be. Paul's eyes, when he was writing these letters, was always on the end game. It was always on when Jesus comes back. And everything he taught the church was about preparing yourself for that day and in building each other up, in encouraging each other, in loving each other till it hurts. We're helping each other grow into the person God wants us to be by showing that love to one another. But how does that fit in with God's big plan for the world and plans for us as an individual? That's my third question. How does it fit in with his big picture? Why does being part of a church like this help on our daily journey with God? One of the most well-known passages in the Bible is the Great Commission. It's the last command Jesus gives his disciples at the end of the book of Matthew, before he goes to heaven. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." He's saying, spread the word. Tell people the good news. Tell them that all their mistakes can be forgotten. They can have a fresh start in Jesus now and in heaven. He's calling us to evangelize people and to draw them nearer to him. But anyone who's been a Christian for any amount of time knows this is much harder than it sounds. Going through our daily lives and showing the love of Jesus to other people, putting ourselves out there, while staying entirely focused on Jesus and giving him our daily worship and our daily praise as we live out our lives, is what we are all called to do. But it's really tough. It's a tough thing. And many times in Paul's letters, he calls this running the good race. So did any of you here watch much of the track cycling at the Olympics? I know we did pretty well in that. And if you watch the team track cycling, where there are four of them in a row, you can see they're really closely clustered to each other, like right on each other's back wheel. And if it's a long race, you notice as they go around, the person at the front peels off and goes to the back, and the person at the front takes the lead. And they'll cycle like that throughout the race. And what they're doing there is they're sharing the aerodynamic burden between themselves, because the person at the front has to cycle the hardest because the wind's full in their face. But the people behind them have got the protection of the one that's in front. So it's much easier for the people behind the first person than it is for the person right at the front who's taking the force of the wind. And in fact, studies show that the effort required to cycle the same distance if you're behind the person in front is about 26% less than if you're in the front. So over a long race, it makes a huge difference. And because the cycling in the front is the hardest, after a while when that person gets tired, they go to the back because that's the easiest position, and then the next person takes their place. So they're sharing it between themselves. This is what they call drafting, and it's what we're meant to do in our Christian race. We're meant to be alongside each other and help each other. We need to encourage each other in turn, sometimes picking each other off the floor if they need to. Because at some point, we need someone else to do that for us. We share each other's burden in the race together, because we're all in this together. God's plan for the world is for the world to know him. He does that through his church, but his church need the help of the church to do that. We build each other up, we edify each other, we encourage each other, we help each other in practical ways as well to help each other on this race. Because by doing that, we can all finish, not sloping in last, not just barely making it to the finish line, but we can each run a good race for the glory of God. What we do as God's people, what we're called to do, is really tough. And we can't do it alone. That's why God puts us in a church, so we can help each other in that. You're not an island. When you follow God, you need the support of those around you. And that, I believe, is God's purpose for his local church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all the churches in West Kirby, and particularly for the one we're part of here. I thank you for the bonds of fellowship we share together on a Sunday morning and other times in the week as well. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for the times when we have difficulty helping others, where we see others in distress, and we turn away rather than turning to help them. Please forgive us for that, Lord, and please show us opportunities in the next week where we can help those in our fellowship. Maybe speaking to someone we've not spoken to for a while. Maybe catching up with that person who's not turned up to fellowship group in a few weeks. Maybe helping someone move house or just having a cup of coffee with a friend. Lord, I pray that you would help us be church for your glory so that we can all run this race together. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, who doesn't know your church, but is in such need of that help, of that encouragement, who needs that support of others around them, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to them today. Introduce yourself to them. Amen.